We're going to be in the book of Ruth this morning. And we plan, Lord willing, to accomplish basically three things, or have three segments to our time in the Word this morning. First, we're going to do a kind of running tour of the book of Ruth, partly summarizing and partly explaining. Perhaps you've not read this book of Ruth before, or it's been a while, but we're going to give an overview of it, refresh our knowledge of this story, and then we're going to kind of go back and focus in on one particular element of it, the friendship between Ruth and Naomi and some of what God brings about through that. And then finally, in the third segment, we'll be meditating on a few of the ways in which this book might apply to our lives. So, here in the book of Ruth, let me read the first five verses, which kind of set the scene, and the rest of the story is going to flow out of this. And I'll try to emphasize there's two names in here that are going to be most important, because they're going to be two of the main characters. In Ruth chapter 1, starting at the beginning, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi." Hold that name in your mind. His wife is Naomi. "And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth." And there's the other name to hold in your mind. "They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her sons and her husband." So in the opening of this story, these ancient events recorded here in Scripture, we have a tragic situation, three widows by the time we reach verse 5. Naomi, who with her husband Elimelech traveled from her native Bethlehem in the land of Judah over to a different land, Moab. Her husband died while she was there, and so she became a widow. And then her two sons, Elimelech and Naomi's two sons, married local Moabite wives. But then the sons also died, leaving Naomi's two daughters-in-law both widows. So we have three widows. Now, the reason that it was noted here in this paragraph that the reason why they left Bethlehem and went to Moab, why Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem, was a famine. But then in verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." So the famine in Judah is over, and word of that reaches Naomi, and so she sets out to return home. And so in the next, so now we have a beginning of a return journey. But as she goes along, somewhere in between leaving Moab, or the city of Moab where she lived in, and reaching Bethlehem, she has a conversation with her two daughters-in-law, and she decides it would be better for the two of them to leave and to go back to their native Moab. Initially, both resist this out of their love and their sense of loyalty to their mother-in-law, no doubt a very tight-knit family after all they'd been through. But Naomi insists. She says, "What hope do you have? Am I even if I was going to get married again, are you going to wait so that I have another son and then you can marry him so that he can still be my daughters-in-law. It's ludicrous. And that's what she's saying, is there's really no hope here. So go back to Moab, find a new husband there. And by quick word of explanation, it's in that day, in that economic situation and that social situation, it was very difficult for a widow, especially an older widow like Naomi, but also a younger widow like Orpah or like Ruth, her daughters-in-law, it would be very difficult for them to be able to sustain their life if they had no children to bring up and then take care of them, or no husband to do the kind of labor that society was built around. So it would be very, very difficult to remain a widow in a situation like this if you don't have grown or soon-to-be-grown children to help out. So on Naomi's insistence, one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, goes home. The other daughter-in-law, Ruth, she stands her ground. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go," she says to Naomi, Ruth says, "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death separates me from you." So she even goes to the extent of taking an oath before the God of Israel that she is determined she is going to stick with Naomi no matter what. So seeing this determination on the part of Ruth, Naomi permits her to come along. And in verse 19, they reach the hometown of Bethlehem. So they've made it home, and there, towards the end of verse 19, the whole town was stirred because of them. There's this commotion, this buzzing, you know, as people recognize Naomi, and they recognize her returning. But she has this retort when they are apparently excited to see her after 10 years away or more. In verse 20, she says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has done very bitterly with me." And in ancient Hebrew, names, at least ordinarily, had a pretty clear meaning, unlike what's usually the case with our names today. So Naomi's name means pleasant. And so when they say, "Look, Naomi's back," they're saying, "Look, pleasant is back." But her response is to say, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter," in Hebrew, Mara. "Call me bitter, because God has done very harshly with me." So that's her reply to the townspeople when they see her back. Now, as it happens, this is about the beginning of the barley harvest. So the barley fields are ready. Food is going to be gathered in for storage. And in ancient Israel, there was a law that if you were poor, you could go into a field and take some of the food. And as long as it was not like an industrial scale taking somebody else's crops, you're hungry, you're poor, this person who owns this field, chances are they have more than enough for themselves and they can afford it if you come and take some for yourself. So Ruth sets out to, this is in chapter two, Ruth sets out to go get food for her and for Naomi. Naomi stays home either because she's depressed or perhaps she is getting on in years. Maybe she has arthritis or something like that and can't really be out in the fields doing this kind of hard work. So Ruth goes out, and it just so happens, and put that in quotation marks because behind all of this, God is at work. But Ruth, she's never been here before, so she just picks, I don't know if it's the nearest field or why she picks this one. She just happens across this one field where she works. And this one field that she happens to pick is the field of a man named Boaz. There's a way that the historians of Scripture often, not always necessarily, but often will structure their narratives of the past to give you clues about what's going on, how to interpret the events of the past. But one of the ways they do this is by having the first recorded time a person speaks be really indicative of their character. So in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" This is the first time in this historical account that Boaz opens his mouth, so to speak, and the first words out of his mouth are, "The Lord be with you." He's saying that to his workers as he's going through the field. He's wealthy enough to have hired a number of workers. And as he goes out and checks the work, he's not saying, "Hey, Bozo, work harder." Or, "I didn't say you could take a snack break." He says, "The Lord be with you." So he cares about his people, and he also recognizes the source of all blessing comes from God. So this is a good and godly man. After a little bit, he notices Ruth. Some lady he doesn't recognize, getting some of the extra barley there. So he asks his superintendent, you know, what's going on, and the superintendent tells her who this is and how she asked permission and how she's been working very, very hard. And he goes up to her and has a conversation with her, and he apparently has heard through the grapevine, small town, Bethlehem, he's heard through the grapevine how Naomi came back with this daughter-in-law, Ruth, and how Ruth, though a Moabite, is not a Jewess, chose to throw in her lot with the God of Israel. And he's very, very impressed by this and by Ruth's kindness towards Naomi. So he not only speaks kindly to her, but he makes sure that she has, he invites her to the big lunch that everybody is having and makes sure she has plenty and makes sure she leaves with plenty. So much so that when Ruth returns home, Naomi seems quite stunned at the amount of food that Ruth was able to bring in. The reason Ruth was able to bring in so much was Boaz's assistance. And so Naomi is taken aback and says, "May God bless whoever it is who helps you like this." Ruth's response is, "Oh, what was his name? Something funny, Boaz." Paraphrasing a little bit, but she's never been here before. I don't know how long it took her to learn his name. But she says, his name is Boaz. And then the wheels in Naomi's mind begin to turn. And she begins to say, we may be onto something here. Because she remembers Boaz from before she left. And we don't know exactly how old Boaz is. But apparently, even if he was a young man when Naomi left 10 or more years ago, she knew of his character, and so she is quite excited. And there's something else about this, and this gets into the culture intersecting with some of the laws of ancient Israel. Because it was so important, as we said a moment ago, because it was so important for widows, at least young widows, without children to remarry, and for other reasons as well, that we'll probably bypass for today, but perhaps another time, for other reasons as well, multiple reasons, it was highly advisable for a young widow to remarry, under ordinary circumstances at least. There was a system where, to help that happen, there was a system where the closest male relative of the widower, or not the widow, the man who had died, the widow's late husband, the widow's late husband's closest eligible male relative would marry the widow take care of her. And in fact, the first child that they would have would be, in a sense, dedicated to the memory of the deceased. So that the idea is he would not be forgotten about and left without lineage, not just, you know, a forgotten name, but have a continuing legacy. Now, this is where Naomi's mind goes. She apparently had not thought of this until Ruth just so happened to end up in his field. Wait a minute. She says to herself, Boaz is the nearest kinsman, or the redeemer. There's a very interesting Hebrew word behind all of this, nearest kinsman or redeemer. He's the eligible male. She says, I got an idea. And so in chapter 3, she concocts this plan, which to us is bizarre, and in its day actually was probably pretty bold and rather risky as well. It's really putting a lot of faith in Boaz not to take advantage of things. But she comes up with this idea basically for Ruth to propose marriage to Boaz, kind of springing on him that she is the one that he has this social obligation in the system, this moral obligation to marry. So she does that, and the plan goes well because he responds well. He doesn't take advantage of her, and in fact, he expresses that he feels flattered that she would pay attention to him and not run after someone more glamorous or exciting. But there's a catch. The catch is Naomi was mistaken. Boaz is not actually the nearest kinsman. There's one guy closer. So now it's turned for Boaz's wheels to turn. And so he comes up with a plan, a very clever plan that we'll not get into the details today. He comes up with this clever plan to kind of talk the nearest kinsman into declining the opportunity to marry Ruth. This happens in chapter 4. And then Boaz and Ruth get married. In verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Apparently, she'd had no children with her first husband. Then the women, in verse 14, chapter 4, then the women, these women who had recognized Naomi when she came back, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, referring to Boaz coming into the family and doing this for them. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. And she's given birth to him. Sorry, I got a little mixed up on the wording there, but they say, this daughter-in-law of yours, Ruth, she's better than seven sons to you. She's done so much for you. And Naomi becomes the nurse, or I say babysitter, of the child that Ruth and Boaz have. His name is Obed. So much so that a joke apparently goes around through the town that old widow Naomi has had a son. And so it's a playful thing and a joyful thing and a happy thing. And then things are not quite done. The last few verses, verses 18 through 22, are sort of a bonus material. They're a little bit like when you get to the end of a movie and the credits start rolling. Once in a while, if you keep watching, some little thing will pop up and you get a little bit of like an extra scene or something like that. So we get some like bonus material. And the bonus material is a genealogy, which at first might not sound too exciting, a genealogical tree, except that where this genealogical tree goes is to say that Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz, Obed becomes a great-great something grandfather of David, King David. And we know from the rest of the Bible that and probably people reading this book for the first time knew and would be electrified by that this David, well, they knew about King David, and we know now, looking back on this, that David would be the father of Jesus Christ, great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. And so God took this situation that started out so tragic and did something with it way out of proportion, way bigger than any of them could ever have imagined. That's a really big overview of the book. But there's a thread that I've hinted at along the way. And for the second segment, not as long, I want to bring out a dynamic between Naomi and Ruth. Consider Naomi at the start of the story versus Naomi at the end of this story. Naomi at the start of this story, she faces this tragedy. Her husband dies, her two sons die. This breeds in her a bitterness. So much so that it seems to me that we see her giving bad advice. Bitterness can breed bad advice, and I think we see this in Naomi because she urges them to return to Moab to marry Moabite men. However, the fact she would have well known, almost everybody in Moab were idol worshippers, not worshippers of the one true God. And so it seems to me that this is bad advice. I think she means well. She's not writing off her faith in God because she says things like, in verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you. And the Lord is specifically, in the Hebrew, it's very clear that's the God of Israel. So it's not that she's writing off her faith, but I think she's not thinking clearly, and she is giving bad advice as a result. Furthermore, in front of other people, in the beginning of this story, she basically badmouths God. Bitterness can lead us to badmouth God. And when we do that in front of others, that's possibly the worst of all. In verse 20 of chapter 1, we read this before. She said to them, the woman saying, is this Naomi? She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mar. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For, she says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And she goes on to say in verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. And so she is bitter against what God has done. And you can understand her feelings of being downcast, but she is bitter against God, and she is allowing that to, when she has opportunity to speak about God's faithfulness and God's assistance, even through hard times, to other people, instead she talks about how God, she feels, has destroyed her life. But then you go to the end of the story, what we read a moment ago in chapter 4 and verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and so on. Blessed be the Lord. The townspeople, when they see Naomi in chapter 4, they see someone whose very life invites them to say how good God is. What a change. And furthermore, whereas Naomi, it seems in the beginning, and there would be other evidence of this too, in the beginning, Naomi seems not to have been thinking about Ruth very much and how to help out her young daughter-in-law coming to a foreign country. Instead, she was so wrapped up in her own trouble, she couldn't bring herself to think about the needs of other people. But then here at the end of the story, we find her practically becoming the mother of this child, really involving herself in the lives of other people. So what a change. But here's the question. How did this change come about? And ultimately, we know that it is God who works in people's hearts and turns wherever he wishes. But in this story, the way we see that happen is Ruth. Ruth's faithfulness, when she is given every opportunity to leave her mother-in-law in chapter 1, she puts her foot down and says, no, I'm sticking with you. And I'm guessing Naomi was not very fun to be around at this period in her life. But Ruth says, I love you, I'm committed to you, your God is my God, and I'm going to stick with you no matter what. And this Ruth, she goes on to show such kindness by being diligent in her search for food for her and for her mother-in-law. She could have done other things. She could have said, forget you, you know, I'm going to look out for me. But she is intent on helping her mother-in-law, sticking with her. She follows this through. She follows through on this rather crazy plan that her mother-in-law concocts with Boaz. Ruth is just a steady, steadying character. Her consistent faithfulness, that is the thread. She stuck with Naomi when times were tough, and it was through her life and her diligence that God changed things for Naomi. And so they say at the end, the women say, this daughter-in-law of yours is better than your having seven sons. And that leads me to talk about how we might apply this. Just for a couple minutes, let's meditate on how we might apply this to our lives. The New Testament says that the Old Testament is written as examples so that we might learn from these things. And these are not, this is not a prescription of do it exactly this way, for sure. You know, you can't exactly replicate these things. This is not a promise of exactly how things are going to go. But I think we see a principle here, a guiding way in which God works in the world, that God's grace often comes in faithful friendships. The way in which God gets us from being bitter about him to being a source of blessing for his name is often faithful friendships. So God's grace in faithful friendships can turn bitterness to blessing. And that's one of the things I want us to ponder. God's grace in faithful friendships can turn bitterness to blessing. But let's dig in a little bit more specifically. I think that many of us today might fall into one of two categories. Maybe it's in some ways some of each for some of us, but let's think about two categories. Are you a Ruth or a Naomi? And what I mean by that is, if I say, are you a Ruth? What I mean is, are you someone into whose life God has placed a friend who needs you, who needs your faithfulness, your persistence, your kindness? And that friend may not be always the most easy to get along. I took some of the kids to the dentist's office recently, and they had some movie playing. I don't know what the name of it was, but it was these animals, and one of the animals was a porcupine. And I think everybody liked the porcupine, but if the porcupine got excited or upset or something, she would kind of shake herself, and all these quills would burst out all over the place and poke people. Sometimes I can be a porcupine. Sometimes I'm not very fun to be around when I'm not having a good day, or I don't know. Maybe sometimes there's really no excuse at all. But I know I can be like that, and it sometimes people are porcupines, and yet you love them, and you have reason to. There's somebody that God has placed in your life. So are you a Ruth? Has God put someone in your life to love? And if that's the case, just keep doing it. Don't look for miraculous results. Ruth wasn't looking for miraculous results. She was just I'm going to love you, and I'm going to work hard. I'm going to go on that field, and I'm going to work hard. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to keep on doing it. Again, this is not an exact promise of exactly how things are going to go. This is more a pattern. So you may or may not see this side of heaven, a miraculous, dramatic, that suddenly this person that you've been loving, suddenly they say thank you for everything you've done. But you can keep loving them without a thank you if God is helping, if you're leaning on him. And if you do that, I'm confident that either in this life or in the next, you will be rewarded. I know you will be rewarded in the next life. And quite possibly in this life, you may be surprised if you just keep on keeping on loving this person. Then there is the Naomi category. Perhaps you are a Naomi. You are down for the count. You feel like you've lost everything. You feel like God is out to get you. And one of the things I would encourage you to consider is, do you have a Ruth in your life? Because if you do, that could be such a source of encouragement to you to suddenly realize, yes, life is tough. Yes, a lot of things have not gone the way I was hoping. But God loves me enough to have put this person in my life, and they just keep on loving me. Maybe whether you realize it or not, maybe you're a little bit of a porcupine sometimes, but this person keeps on loving you. That is God's grace to you. God is sustaining you in part through this person and their love. And certainly it's not perfect. Nobody is. So this person's going to let you down in some measure. And yet, imperfect as they are, they're still there in your life, and they continue to love you. So draw strength from that. If you feel like you have no friends, that's your, you know, if you're going to be completely honest, you tell me, I have no friends. I would encourage you along two lines, and please hear me out. This may not be easy to hear, but please hear me out. Number one is, I would encourage you really to pray for God to put your heart in the right place if it's not. Pray for God's peace in the midst of the storm, and then pray that God would show you if he has put a Ruth in your life and you've never even noticed it, that God would open your eyes to see and to recognize this person in your life who loves you. And you may be surprised who has been there all along. But here's the second thing. Even if you really have nobody, you do have somebody. Because there is somebody who loved you, not just if you were a little prickly, but loved you when you were against him, when you were opposed to him and to everything he stood for. He came to earth and died on behalf of your sins and rose again to give you new life and is waiting for the right time to welcome you to his side, into his glorious kingdom forever. Jesus Christ is a friend who's been with you before you were with him, who has been a friend to you when you were an enemy to him, and who will never leave you. And the ultimate way we can know that his love is a love that is unconditional and can't be trampled by anything you do or don't do, and is there even if times seem so difficult, the way we can really know that is that death of his on the cross. If he was willing to do that for us, he is willing to see us through. So cast yourself on Jesus. And that ultimate message of the book of Ruth is how God took these very ordinary people in these difficult times and brought through them a Messiah, Jesus, who is the Savior of all who come and believe in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this book and for what it tells us about your grace through friendships, your faithfulness through difficult times. Thank you for looking out for Naomi and Ruth, and providing a good wife for Boaz as well. And thank you through these people and their hardship long ago that you have brought Jesus into the world. Again, we pray if there's anyone listening today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, we ask that you would open their eyes of the heart to see him as the Savior of their sins. And for those of us who know him, help us to find refreshment in his love, in his faithfulness, and strength through his presence to the end of the age and his promise of seeing his face forever in the future. Strength to keep going, whether we're Ruth or Naomi or somewhere in between. God, help us, in Jesus Christ, and we pray in his gracious name. Amen.